It was beautiful. Thank you. In reverence for the reading of God's word, let us all stand. Our lesson today comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Last week, Mike looked at the life of leadership. Today, we look at the life of membership. Ephesians 4, beginning in the first verse. Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Look now with me now to verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever." You may be seated. Before we pray, I'm going to let you into a little insight on how the adversary works. Today I'm preaching about the life of membership. And while the choir was singing "For God to grant us peace," Satan was telling me about all the folks in the congregation today who may be offended by what I have to say today. And those thoughts were going through my head. And I'm thinking about the fact that a lot of folks aren't even here today because of the holiday weekend or ball games or the like. And Satan was reminding me that most of the people that need to hear this, they aren't even here today. These are the thoughts that go through my head while the choir is asking God to grant us peace. So as I pray for us, please pray for me as we go into the Word of God together. Let us pray. Father, you tell us that your Word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Lord, drive your Word deeply into our souls this morning. We believe. Help us in our unbelief. Amen. As I mentioned last week, Mike taught on the life of church leadership. Robbie, I've turned thank you. A little technical difficulties there. Mike taught on church leadership. Today I want to talk about church membership. And with the college football season opening, it would be tempting to talk about being a part of a team and the responsibilities of a team member and the obligations and the like. But for reasons more obvious to some than others, I really don't want to talk about college football today. In fact, truthfully, a better analogy than college football for what I want to talk about today would be my membership not on a football team, but my membership in the band at Clemson. And some of you know this story. I won't go into it, but for the ones who don't, I was in the band at Clemson. But I didn't play an instrument. I held an instrument. I marched around acting like I was playing an instrument. And since the leadership didn't know I couldn't play, I got away with it. But was I really in the band? Was I really a member? I had the uniform. I went on the trips. I spent some time this week researching what others have had to say about church membership, reading a lot of stuff online and listening to some sermons, and typically what I found was sermons defending the whole idea of church membership. I guess there's a trend out there today where a lot of folks are attending the church, but they're not joining the churches they're attending. And a lot of times they're not even attending the same church every week. They just kind of bounce around from place to place, treating churches kind of like a restaurant. You know, what's my flavor today? What am I interested in today? Now that's interesting. I'm not sure that's what we have going on here at Westminster, but it's interesting that that is the focus of the church in America today, is to defend the idea of church membership. And so most of the messages on church membership, in fact, almost everyone I read had focused on Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, which you might want to turn there. Hebrews 13, 7, when we read it, you'll understand why they wanted this passage to preach on. It's a powerful passage. Hebrews 13, 7, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Clearly, you can see why a pastor would like to preach on this passage, right? Now, this passage, one of the guys I was reading pointed out something pretty obvious, that there's really no way to understand or apply this passage today outside of the context of local church membership. Obey your leaders. Well, who are they? If I'm not really a member of a local church, I'm merely a member of the Church Universal, and I bounce around and merely consume whatever I feel the need to consume this week, well, who are the leaders I'm supposed to obey? If I'm merely a member of the Church Universal, I guess I should obey all church leaders then, right? Even those guys up in Kansas at Westboro Baptist that like to protest the funerals of dead soldiers. Should I obey those leaders? Well, of course not. It'd be absurd. No, the only way I can apply this passage to me today is to affiliate myself with leaders who believe the way I do and then submit to them. And as a church leader, who are the souls that I'm to give account for? Everyone in the Universal Church? Every Christian in Jones County? Well, I can't do that. And if we have folks in Westminster who are here half the time and somewhere else half the time, how can I give an account for your soul when you're grazing in other pastures half the time? I couldn't do that. Well, if I did, it would take much groaning. And that's out too. So, there's no way to apply it. But this, some might argue that where in the Bible do you see church membership though? Right? I mean, where do you see people joining the church in the Bible? And maybe they got a point there, although I would notice that in Acts 2 and Acts 4, they give an account of the numbers who were added. So somebody was keeping records. There is conversation in Scripture of putting people out of the fellowship. There's some concept of being out or in because of that. But really, to argue that the Bible doesn't address church membership is like saying that the USGA rules for golf doesn't address being human. When I know that sounds kind of odd, but if you read the rules for golf, nowhere does it require you to be a human. It assumes you're human. There's absolutely nowhere in the book written that assumes gerbils might be playing golf. It's written to humans and assuming you're human. The Bible was written to church members. It was written to church members to help church members be better church members. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Paul wasn't writing to just the average citizens of all these places. He wasn't writing to the gerbils either. He was writing to the Christians, to the churches in those areas. Timothy and Titus, these are letters to pastors, teaching them how to pastor their churches. The book of Revelation. What does the book of Revelation say it was written to? To the seven churches that are in Asia. The Bible assumes its readers are church members, and it doesn't have to spell it out. But that's Hebrews 13. That's not the passage I want to teach on today. Okay, so I kind of already taught on it today, but that's just like bonus material. You get a twofer today since we don't have church tonight. That's the evening service. All right? Today I want to talk more, not so much about whether you should be a church member or not, but what does church membership look like? What does the life of membership look like? And I guess I'm concerned that today there's a tendency to treat our church membership the way I treated my band membership. I want us to talk about what the life of membership looks like. So let us return to our passage in Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I therefore urge you. You know, we say this all the time. What's the therefore, therefore? In order to understand this passage, we're going to have to look back at the previous three chapters. And what are the three previous chapters in Ephesians about? In these previous chapters, Paul is talking about, well, you. If you are in Christ, he's talking about you. If you are truly the chosen of Christ before the foundation of the world, if you are truly his adopted child, if so, says Paul in these chapters, then you have been called. You have been called to election, to redemption, to the sealing of the Holy Spirit, to being made alive in the Holy Spirit, to being reconciled, to the freedom of access to the throne of grace. Therefore, since you have such a high and glorious calling, since this is who you are, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of it. Now let's not miss the order of this thing. Because of your calling, walk in such a way worthy of it. Your calling is not the result of your walking. Your walking is the result of your calling. And what does this walk that results from our call look like? What does it look like to walk worthy of our calling? Verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I dare say this passage probably needs very little explanation. It's very straightforward. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That really is the fundamental issue when it comes to conflicts in the church. That's really what it boils down to. Because what happens is, when I am eager not only to be right, but for you to affirm that I am right, when I'm eager for that affirmation, is more important to me than maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When that is the case, it results in me walking in pride instead of humility. It results in my desire to be strong instead of gentle. In my demand for results instead of being patient. In my shunning or showing up or shutting down my brother instead of bearing with him in love. And if I am that man, I am not walking worthy of the calling of Christ. And I really have no reason to be confident that I am in Christ. In the church, in the true church, according to our passage today, there is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The unity of the body of Christ, his church, is a reality. Even if it doesn't look like it, even if because of our brokenness it's not manifesting itself in our body, it is there because Christ makes it so. The church is one because of our calling, and to the extent that we do not manifest this unity, it is only because our sin prevents us from walking worthy of our calling. But there is also one hope. In the middle of this, there is one hope, and we have been called to that one hope. In the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul prays for us. And he prays that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which Christ has called us. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us? What is this hope to which we are called? In our passage today in verse 4, this hope belongs to our calling. And remember, our calling is election, is redemption, is reconciliation, is the sealing of the Holy Spirit, being made alive in the Holy Spirit, freedom of access to the throne of grace. That's our calling. Our hope is in our calling. Our hope is found in knowing who we are in Christ. Our hope is found in knowing who we are becoming in Christ. Our hope is found in knowing who we will be in Christ. That's where our hope is. And write this down. If you don't write anything else down, write this down. We cannot do rightly if we do not think rightly. We cannot just decide to be humble. We cannot just decide to be gentle. We cannot just decide to be patient and forbearing. These are byproducts of right thinking. Of right thinking about who we are. And so this then is a very important question. Who are you? Your answer will reveal your thinking. Who are you? What do you think about yourself? 9 times out of 10, we will answer that question identifying ourselves by our occupations or by our hobbies. I'm a salesman, I'm a teacher, I'm a clerk, I'm retired, I'm a student at such and such school, I'm a ball player of this sport or that sport. And generally speaking, when people ask us who we are, that's the kind of facts they're looking for. So I get it, I understand it. But my question is, how do you answer that question when you ask it of yourself? When you say, who am I? How do you answer that question? Are you defining yourself by your calling? Who am I? Is your answer to yourself, I am elect of God. I am redeemed of God. And really the same question, but in a different way of answering it. What is your answer when you ask yourself, what is my hope? What makes me feel okay about myself? If we're honest, wouldn't we really have to say something like, I feel okay when things are going well at work. I feel okay when I'm getting what I need out of my spouse. I feel okay when I close a deal, when I have a boyfriend, when my house is well decorated, when I get invited to the party or the social event, when I'm in Starkville or Oxford or at the beach, when I'm drinking or smoking or dipping, when I'm shopping or fishing or golfing or working in the yard or watching that game on TV, that's when I feel okay. None of these things are necessarily bad things, unless they are necessary things, unless they become the things that are necessary for me to feel at peace and feel okay with myself. And when they become the things that identify me, then they have become idols. And they have become to me something that I identify myself with other than my calling in Christ. And there will be a correlation between the extent to which the church does not manifest its unity and the extent to which its members place their hope in things other than their calling in Christ. There will be a correlation between the extent in which the church does not manifest its unity and the extent to which its members place their hope in things other than their calling in Christ. True membership is not simply showing up on Sunday morning. True church membership is not simply giving your money like it's some type of club dues. True church membership means you define yourself by your calling. Returning to the passage in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers. And this is the church. These are the gifts that God gave the church. This is the way God has equipped the church with these gifts. And why did he equip the church with these gifts? Verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Who does the work of ministry? The leadership? Not according to the passage. The passage says the leadership equips the membership for the work of ministry. Do you minister in your church? Or do you merely receive ministry? If you merely receive ministry, you are not walking worthy of your calling in Christ. If in fact you are in Christ. Who builds up the body of Christ? Is it the leadership? According to the passage, the leadership equips the membership for the work of building up the body of Christ. And if you are not building up the body of Christ, you are not walking worthy of your calling in Christ. So who are you? Where is your hope? Is it easier for you to skip a meeting at work or skip worship on Sunday evening? Is it easier for you to skip going to the game or skip Sunday school? Is it easier for you to coach a team, chair a committee, serve as an officer in a civic organization, or volunteer to teach Sunday school or vacation Bible school? True church membership looks like something. It looks like being plugged into the life of the church. It looks like participation in the ministry of the church. It looks like the church growing because you are building it up. And as a result, the result of church members being plugged into the life of the church and the ministry of the church, the result of that, verse 13, we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The unity of the church, which is real, will be and will begin to manifest itself if we are not motivated by selfish pride or vain obligation, but because we define ourselves by our calling, and ministry thus becomes not just what we do, but an outflow of who I am. When we are defining ourselves by our calling, verse 14, we will no longer be children. Oh, this is the precious part, guys. We will no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by the wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We don't have to be slaves to this world. We don't have to be slaves to materialism, always being tossed about by the latest trends, needing that, having to have that, having to be like them. We don't have to be that way. We don't have to be beat up day in and day out by the world. We don't have to be victims of the power struggles at work, foolishly sucking up, callously knocking down. We don't have to be that. That doesn't have to be us. That doesn't have to define us. We don't have to be constantly compromising our faith so that they will not shun me, so that she will still think I'm funny, so that they will continue to invite us to their parties. We don't have to be that. We don't have to need the things of this world in order to feel okay with ourselves and thus constantly falter in our faith to have them. God has given us the church. And if we think rightly about ourselves, and if we place our hope in our calling in Christ, and if we therefore, because of the hope in our calling in Christ, we plug into the life and ministry of the church, well then because of the gifts He's given the church, we will grow up. We will no longer be children tossed to and fro. Verse 15, we will grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each part is working properly, we will grow up. Folks, I need you. I need you to be plugged in to the life and ministry of this church. My children need you. You need the people around you. Your children need you to be plugged into the life and ministry of this church. When each part is working properly, the body grows and it builds itself up in love. What does the life of membership look like? It looks like maturity. It looks like peace. It looks like each of us working together. It looks like us using our gifts. It looks like me needing your gifts and you needing my gifts and both of us getting what we need. The life of membership looks like a body of people of like-mindedness, defining ourselves and each other by our redemption, finding our purpose in our sanctification, and finding our hope in glory. Rise up, O Church of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Let us pray. Father, we are weak. We are children tossed about by the winds of the world. But we come to your house and you feed us. You strengthen us with your word. We are nourished. Our scrapes and our scratches are soothed. Our spirits restored. We are reminded who we are and whose we are. And so we come to your table now, ready to lay down ourselves, lay down our worldly definitions, lay down our selfish ambitions, lay down our fear, our pride, ready to lay down our sin and take up your grace. And so we come to your table and ask that you take these elements, that you set them apart from their normal use for the noble purpose they serve today. And we ask, Father, that you seal us, Father, seal us for your courts above. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.